Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. Wow, that was not a good response to that greeting. Hello, come on now. Are everyone tired from 4th of July? How many of you went to the parade? I know it was hot. You still need a nap from that or what's going on? All right, let's find it in us. Get some coffee if you need it. Welcome to the Highlands Church. My name's Aaron. I'm the lead pastor here. We are really thankful that you're with us this morning. And we pray that you will have an experience with God this morning because we are meeting with him together. A couple things that I want to mention before we jump into our time of teaching. The first is tonight at 6 o'clock, we have a prayer meeting. The first Sunday of every month, we do a prayer meeting here at the church. It's 30, 45 minutes. We offer childcare, free childcare for that. And it's just an opportunity for us as a church to come together and talk to God, hear from God, learn how to do those things. So I just want to encourage you to come. We'd love to have you. And I think it's an important practice of our church that we gather and pray together. And so if you have things going on in your life that you want to pray for, this is an opportunity for you to do just that. And I would guess all of us have things in our life that we need to talk to God about and hear from God about. So whether it's coming tonight or after the service, we'll have people available up front. Like, take advantage of that opportunity. Don't be shy because God might have a word for you this morning or tonight. I would hate for you to miss out on what God wants to say to you just because I don't want to go up front or I don't want to come back to the church later. So ask the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. And if you're meant to be here tonight, I hope that you'll step into that. Again, that's at 6 o'clock here at the church. Second thing I want to announce is, and I mentioned this last week, we're sending a team from the Highlands to Sweden in August on a missions trip. We'll be going for 10 or so days. A small team of 11 of us are going to go. We're going to be doing a lot of different things, but we have a partner there in Stockholm, the New Life Church Network. It's planting churches all around Stockholm. Sweden is a very secular culture, country that they need Jesus in a big way. And so we're really thankful we have this partnership. So we're going to be doing a lot of different things while we're in Sweden, encouraging leaders, meeting with leaders, doing some trainings. We'll be doing stuff with their students and with children. We'll be putting on a VBS at one point during the trip. We'll also be doing street evangelism, street prayer to Muslim people. And so we're really excited that God's given us this opportunity. And a couple things. We're trying to raise $5,000 for the trip. And in the last week, we've already raised $2,500, which is super exciting. So we're already halfway to our goal. Would love to just hit that goal soon, maybe today. So here's a few ways that if you feel led to support this and give to this, that you can do so. First thing, you may have noticed when you walked in, we have a lot of the Highlands swag shirts. I think the hats, somebody went and bought all of them, actually, and mugs and stuff. It's all 50% off. All of it's 50% off. So for those of you who bought stuff a few months ago at 100%, thank you. Sorry. But we're discounting it all to try to sell it all. And all the money that we sell, all the money that we end up making from the sale of this stuff is going to go toward our missions, our Sweden missions trip. So if you want to grab something, please do. It's a good price. The second thing is if you have kids, we're doing a parent night out this Friday, the 11th, from 6 to 8:30 here at the church. You sign up online, sign up your kids. You bring them here for 2.5 hours. You can go out, do whatever you want. We'll take care of your kids, make sure they're safe, make sure they have a fun time. And then you can just give whatever you would like toward that. So that is on our website. You can also scan the QR code, which will take you to an online program where you can sign up for that. The third way you could give is if you just go, I want to give to the missions trip, and I, you know, just want to give toward it. You can do that as well, and you can scan the QR code, and there's a button there that you can go give to the Sweden missions trip. And we just want to say thank you guys for your partnership in helping support that. And we look forward to when we get back having the opportunity to share stories of what we've seen God do. With that, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump into our time of teaching. So if you'll join with me. God, we give you thanks for the opportunity to gather here this morning. And as we've celebrated the freedom that we have here in this country, God, we recognize the freedom that you have given us through Jesus Christ. That we have been freed from shame and condemnation and sin because, Jesus, what you did on the cross for us. We thank you. We don't deserve it, but we receive it because you have chosen out of your incredible love for us to give us not what we deserve, but you've given it to us because you love us. And we just say thank you, Jesus. As we look now into your word, I ask that by the power of your spirit, you would speak to the depths of our heart. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning, we're concluding a series that we've been in for quite a while called Who is the Church? And it's a question that we've been answering over the last number of weeks by looking throughout the scriptures. And what do the scriptures say about who the church is? And there's a lot of different ways the Bible talks and answers that question, like who is the church? And so our final sort of answer to that question, how I want to conclude this series, when we look at who is the church, I want to conclude it with this. The church is a redeemed people. The church is a redeemed people. The church is not a perfect people. Far from it. The church is not a sinless people. The church is not a unbroken group of people. The church is not a group of people that have it all together or know everything. But what we are is we are a redeemed people. Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ redeemed us. Christ redeemed you. Christ redeemed me. Christ redeemed the church from the curse of the law, the curse of our sin. The fact that none of us have it all together. None of us come close to living a holy, perfect life. And that sin that has cursed us, that leads to death, was taken on by Christ himself, who became a curse for us, redeeming us. So that word redemption, redeemed, is what I want to talk about this morning. It's amazing how one single word can hold so much depth because it speaks to our very identity. It speaks to our hope. It speaks to our future. When I was just sort of reflecting on the word redeemed, it reminded me of a scene from a classic movie. Classic comedy movie that maybe you've heard of, Dumb and Dumber. It's sort of sad how many times I can recite lines and remember scenes. And so as I thought about as that word redeemed, I remember it brought to my mind one of these scenes. If you don't know the movie, it's about two friends who are, I guess, less than intelligent folks. Who decide to make this cross-country trip, and they have this van, and at one point, Lloyd and Harry are the friends. Lloyd, in sort of preparation for this cross-country journey that they're going to take, he trades in their van for a moped for the two of them, straight up, just sort of proud of the straight-up deal he does on the van. If you're crossing the country, probably better to do it in a van with a little bit more room than two guys on the back of a moped. And Harry, upon finding this out, he says, Lloyd, just when I think you couldn't possibly do anything dumber, you go and do something like this and totally redeem yourself. If you haven't seen that movie, you should go watch it. You'll laugh. But when we think about the word redeem, you know, we think about things like coupons, like you redeem a coupon. And the idea is that you have this thing that will ultimately pay the price of what you owe. I mean, you do this at the grocery store maybe every week. You go up and you owe a certain amount, and maybe you have a coupon for a free turkey. They scan it, and it says whatever the price of turkeys are this day, which I don't know. They say, you owe that. And then you hand them the coupon, and they scan the coupon, and all of a sudden that cost goes down to zero. It costs nothing to you as you've redeemed the coupon, but it costs, you know, the grocery store for that redemption. It's sort of paying for something that you owe, but that someone else is sort of absorbing that cost. It's funny, like, just in between the first and second service, we have these hats that they're green, and then they have, like, our logo on the front. And I was so excited about those hats. I was the one who sort of go, I was looking at the catalog and going, oh, this is going to be pop. Like, this is a cool hat. And these are going to sell like mad. And so we order them. Biggest flop ever. Now, some of the guys here have them. And I think it's because you have to have a certain shape of your head, a certain head size for it to look good. I have a gigantic head. Like, I got to get fitted hats custom made for my head. Like, if I put that green hat on, it doesn't look right. And so I think that's why it's not the best seller. So we've been sitting on these hats, and in between the first and second service, this guy comes up and he goes, I want to buy all the rest of the green hats so I can just give them out for free. And I go, redemption. That is redemption. My bad choice, my bad decision that I thought we were going to pay. You know, like, we're in debt, and here this amazing man of generosity has paid for all the hats. That's a little bit of redemption. But when Paul writes and uses this word redeemed, and we've been redeemed by Christ, there's a depth here that's meant to sort of capture our hearts. It's meant to reveal something deeply profound, and that is the costliness of our salvation, the costliness of our sin, and the fact that Christ himself paid the cost, redeemed us, is not something that we should just sort of take lightly. It's also not something that, like, we hear, if you spend time in church, like, you hear it a lot, how we've been saved by Jesus, our sins were forgiven on the cross, like, we've been redeemed, that we've got to pay attention to that message, that it doesn't become watered down because of how much we hear it, that it's potent, that it's transformational, that it's amazing, and there's no message like it. The Greek word that Paul uses that's translated redeemed there, when it says Christ redeemed, that word, the Greek word there is ex agoradazo, which is a compound of two different words, ek, which means out, and the goradazo, which means to be purchased for. And it specifically meant purchasing a person who was a slave and purchasing their freedom. And so when he uses this word, he's using this sort of imagery that, like, we live in a time now where but certainly you look throughout history and you look at the devastating and awful reality of slavery. It's still going on in the world, but it's not something that most of us have probably experienced. And yet Paul, he's talking to a group of people who this was very, very much part of the culture. And I think all of us can sort of understand and feel the depth and seriousness of like selling human beings. Like, it's not what God wants. It's not part of the design. And so when he uses this word, what Paul is saying is that Christ, in redeeming us, he purchased us. He purchased us from the auction block of slavery. And it's just not, it's not a one time and maybe we'll see how it goes. You know, if a person were to purchase a slave, there was nothing stopping them from at some point putting that slave back up on the auction block and selling them. But that's not what this word means. There's a finality to the meaning of this word. That once purchased, you will never, ever be put on the auction block again. It's permanent removal, permanent new status from slave to free. Permanent deliverance. And so what Paul is saying here is when we've been redeemed by Christ, like, we've got to recognize that first we were slaves to sin, that all of us are guilty of falling short, of sinning. We're all broken. We're all hurting. We've all made bad decisions and poor choices. We've all done things that have hurt other people. None of us have lived up to the standard of holiness that God embodies, and none of us can live up to the standard of when God looks and goes, "This is what I want for you." We all fall short of that. And there's a penalty for sin, and the Bible tells us it's death. And if you've ever struggled, I mean, all of us probably, like, with sin, you realize that sin, all it does is give birth to death. More pain, more destruction, more suffering. That's what it does. And sin has separated us from God. You go to the beginning of the Bible and you see that the sin, the rebellion, the disobedience of Adam and Eve separated mankind between us and God. And so Jesus comes and he says, I am going to stand in the gap for these people. Like, we deserved judgment. We deserved a penalty for our sin. And Jesus comes and stands in between us and the penalty of our sin, and he takes it on. You know, have you ever had someone, like, really stand up for you? Like, you messed up, and somebody comes by your side and sort of stands up for you in a way that maybe you don't deserve it, but they did it anyways. I'll never forget, years ago, I was in my when I was in my 20s, I was at some sporting event with some college friends. And one of my college buddies brought a guy from high school that I knew. We went to the same high school, but he was a grade younger than me. And I knew of him because we went to the same high school. I didn't go to a very big high school. But, like, we weren't friends really at all. We just sort of knew each other's names. And so we're all together, and we're walking in kind of the mezzanine area where, you know, all the concessions are, and it's really busy. Everyone's kind of trying to find their way to their seats or wherever they're going to be. And so people, you're walking this way. We've all had this. And like, people are walking the other way. So you're walking towards people as they walk toward you. And we're sort of like, we're just walking. And I mean, how many of us had this happen? Where it's so tight and so packed that you hit the shoulder of somebody else. And so that happens. I'm walking and I just, boom, like, hit the shoulder. It wasn't, like, intentional, but, like, I was kind of bugged by it. So I turned back and I just came and gave this guy a nasty look. It was a bad idea because this guy was ripped, much bigger, much stronger than me, and he did not like the look that I gave him because it wasn't like, and then we just went about our day. This guy turned and he got up in my face. He goes, "You got a problem? What's going on? You got an issue? Let's go." I mean, things got out of hand quickly. Like, that guy, something didn't go right that morning, and he was looking to pick a fight, and I was stupid enough to do that. So I'm just sort of my eyes are big. I'm like, I don't even remember what I said, but I realized like I was in trouble. I should have just not even looked back, not even gave the guy a nasty look. But now I'm about to pay the price of giving this guy a nasty look. And before I knew it, this my buddy's friend, who I went to high school with, but I didn't know. And to be honest, he's the least likely in the group to do anything about it, because who am I? He doesn't hardly know me. Before I know it, he comes and he stands in between me and this guy. And I mean, they are face to face. Like, no, I thought they might kiss. I didn't know what was going on. They were like nose to nose. And I remember this guy I went to high school with. He goes, if you got a problem with him, you got a problem with me. And if you want to get to him, you're going to have to go through me. You need to relax and just move on with your day. It was an accident. And, you know, I'm not saying I needed help. You know? But, like, I appreciated the help. But, you know, there's a little bit of the pride as a man where you just sort of like hear, like, hey, dude, I can do this. I can man up. And yet another much bigger part of me that's like, what it feels like to have somebody stand in the gap for you. I mean, this guy was literally willing to take the punch that I maybe was about to get or deserve. When you have somebody do that, if you've had that happen to you, where someone literally stood up for you in that sort of way, was willing to take that punch or whatever that punishment might be, There's a depth of care and love that I think speaks, that you feel in your heart. And we hear the message of Jesus in the cross, you know, over and over again, that I sometimes worry and fear that we'll lose the potency, the depth of that love, the fact that like, I mean, we deserved the punch because of our sin. We deserved the punishment. We deserved the suffering and the pain of our shortcomings, and we deserve death. But Jesus, maybe the most unlikely Savior, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, stands between us and death and sin and punishment, and he absorbs the pain, the punishment, the punch. I mean, when you hear about the story of Jesus being whipped, or you hear about the nails going into his hand, like that should have been us. But because of how much Jesus loved us, he was willing to redeem us, to pay that price. Redemption is the work of Christ on our behalf, whereby he purchases us and ransoms us at the price of his own life, securing our deliverance, our freedom from bondage and the condemnation of sin. And it is a total redemption. It's a once and for all redemption. It is, you're not on the auction block anymore. You'll never be put back up again. It's a complete deliverance from our sin. As the old hymn goes, he paid a debt he did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. In his book, The Prodigal God, Tim Keller writes, Jesus was stripped naked of his robe and dignity so that we could be clothed with a dignity and standing we don't deserve. On the cross, Jesus was treated as an outcast so that we could be brought into God's family freely by grace. There, Jesus drank the cup of eternal justice so that we might have the cup of the Father's joy. We cannot let this story of redemption become too regular, taken advantage of, watered down, just sort of par for the course. It is the transformational message of Jesus Christ and Christianity. It has the power through Christ to redeem, to restore and transform. And I think it's a practice that every single day, each and every one of us who are followers of Jesus have to invite Jesus to sort of, God, would you create in me an awe of what you have done in and through my redemption? Minister to the deepest parts of our heart, because I don't want this to become just sort of something I take advantage of, something that is par for the course. Now, I don't know, have you ever been ridiculed for your faith? Have you ever been rejected because you're a Christian? It's not fun. It hurts. Recently, I had an experience where I was ridiculed for my faith. And, you know, I didn't say anything. I wanted to. I really wanted to. And there was sort of an anger that that rose up in me that I just kind of wanted to put the person down and sort of almost seek some sort of revenge or redemption, stick up for myself, you know, all those sorts of things. But, walked away. And later I was driving home and I was thinking about it. And I was really just sort of bothered by it, like hurt. And like this, it just hurt. And as I was just thinking about it driving, all of a sudden I got this very strange thought that I can only attribute to God, because I'm not sure where it would have come from out of my own sort of thinking. And all of a sudden this question popped into my head, like, would you die for that person to come to faith in Christ? Like, would you give up your life, Aaron, if it meant that that person would come to faith in Jesus Christ, be redeemed, restored, and receive salvation through Christ? And as soon as the question came in my head, I go, no way! Nah. Why would I do that? That dude can just sort of have what he wants. You know, why would I give up my life? Like, I'm having this internal sort of dialogue in my head. Why would I give up my life? So then I'm gone, I'm dead, my wife, like, I'm not with my family, my kids don't have their father. Like, why would I do that to save someone else? Like, no, I would not do that. It's not fair. It's too costly. That person doesn't deserve it. Like, and then it hit me in the moment. The thought came into my head. And it was just gotta go, that's what I did for you. And it hit me so hard that I actually started to tear and weep, recognizing what it means to be redeemed by Jesus. We have all scorned God by our rebellion and our sin. We've all rejected Jesus because of our rebellion and our sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us comes close. And I think about Jesus, and here's a man who stands before the crowd, the very people he loves and he's come to save, the very people he was giving his presence to, teaching, and they're yelling, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I read the story and I hear Jesus, his closest, his best friends, sort of, he goes, hey, would you stay a minute and pray? And then he comes back and they've fallen asleep. I think about one of his closest friends saying, I'd never deny you. And then three times he denies him. I think about, here's a man who's guilty of nothing and he's being beaten, ridiculed, spit upon, ultimately nailed on a cross. An innocent man who has power and authority over all of creation and mankind. in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I mean, Jesus was the Word. We're talking about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Son of God, the author of life, who can speak into creation. God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who at any point during the ridicule, the pain, the suffering, the beating, could have called down a legion of angels to defend him, to deal with the injustice and the evilness of the people and the sin of the people, condemning them in wrath. And yet he stayed silent. He was even tempted, like, if you are the Son of God, why don't you come down? If you are who you say you are. I mean, there's a, like, when you're wronged, you just want to be, you want to stick up for yourself. And when people wrong you, you just kind of want to, like, it's easy to want to put them in their place and rise up and defend yourself. I mean, Jesus could have easily done that. And if anyone was sort of justified in doing it, it's an innocent man who's unjustly being executed. And he didn't, because he knew what it was going to take to redeem us. It was gonna take staying silent, receiving the scorn, receiving the judgment, receiving the beating and the spitting, all of it. All of it, because he loves us, because he knew that's what it would take to redeem us. I mean, every day I want God to remind me of that, because it reveals the depth of his love for me and for you. We are a redeemed people, and that is good news. Now, some of us go, oh, I look back at my history, and it's written in stone. There's no way that stain can be removed. There's no way that that can be undone. There's no way that that story can be rewritten, or something new or better can come from it. The Bible is full of stories, and history is full of stories of people who have fallen incredibly short of God, done painfully bad things, hurting people, and yet in God's love and redemption, saves them, and not just that, loves them enough to use them for extraordinary. I mean, look at the people and the story of the people in the Bible. Look at people throughout history. There is not a story that goes, so-and-so grew up and they were perfect and wonderful and never had issues and never hurt anyone, and of course God used them because of that. Besides Jesus, there's never been a human being that's the story. It's a story of brokenness, of poor choices, stupid behavior, chasing all the wrong things, and then realizing the need of a Savior and the need for redemption, and turning to Jesus and receiving that, and then being restored, redeemed, and God using what was once broken to redeem a broken world. You know, there's a lot of different stories, but one that I want to share with you is the story of a man named Augustine. Maybe you've heard of him, lived a long time ago, but he ultimately became a theologian, bishop, author, philosopher, significant influence on Christianity and his writing and his story. But he wrote about his life and his conversion. And I mean, this is a guy who was a complete mess up until he got saved at 31. Complete mess. Chasing girls, sleeping around, chasing all sorts of different philosophies. He had deep questions that all of us have about life. And he would go from one thing to the next, one philosophy to the next. Nothing really satisfied him, so he just jumped to the next thing. He'd go after every earthly pleasure, thinking and hoping that maybe this will be the thing that satisfies me, that makes me feel, you know, good and better. And maybe it did for a moment, for a season, but then it never fully satisfied. But he lived, I mean, he says it, I was a pagan, far from God. And the idea of being saved and redeemed by God because of his story and his history, he believed he was beyond reach. But at the age of 31, he was in Milan, and he heard about a man, St. Ambrose, the bishop of Milan, heard that he was preaching, and he just wanted to go hear Ambrose's elegant style of speaking. He wasn't there for content. He was there to see how he spoke. So he wasn't there for content, but he found that he was intrigued at the message of Jesus Christ, salvation and redemption, as an act of free grace, but didn't believe that that was for him. Sometime later in that same year, 386, Augustine was outdoors, and he heard the voice of a child singing a song. It's unclear if he saw the child or if it was just something he was hearing. Nonetheless, the words that the child was singing were over and over again. Pick it up and read it. Pick it up and read it. He thought at first that the song was related to some kind of children's game, but could not remember ever having heard of such a song before. As he continued to hear this child sing, pick it up and read it, pick it up and read it, he realized that the song might be a command from God to open and read the scriptures. And so he quickly went and found a Bible, and he opened it up and he read the first passage he saw. He literally just opened the Bible, and he just so happened to open up to the book of Romans, and he spotted Romans 13, verses 13 through 14. It said this: let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. In his writing, he realized that's what he'd been doing for his life, gratifying every desire of the flesh, just hoping something would stick. Something would give him the peace in his heart that he desperately sought after. And in writing about this experience, he said that he felt as if his heart was flooded with light. It was in that moment that he repented. He turned totally from his life of sin. He went on to be baptized. There's a story of the transformation he experienced where he would go into the area of the city and there would be women of the night, you know what I mean? And he was a usual client, and they were yelling, "Augustine, Augustine, you know, like, come, come, it is I, it is I." And he famously said, but he goes, "It is not I. No longer. That Augustine is dead. I am a new creation, redeemed by the blood of Jesus." Later, reflecting on this experience, Augustine wrote what is maybe his most famous prayer: "You have made us for yourself, Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Redemption, it's not just a doctrine. It's not just a statement of belief. It's also a story. It's Augustine's story, and it's ours too. It's the story of a restless heart finally finding its rest, not in achievement, pleasure, or performance, but in God's grace through Jesus Christ. Whatever our past has held, whatever our hearts have chased, the invitation of redemption is the same today as it was for Augustine. Come home. Turn to Jesus. Let your heart rest in the one who made you, who loves you, and who gave himself to redeem you. Because in Jesus, nothing is too broken to be made whole. No one is out of the reach of Christ's love, mercy, and redemption. No one. No story is too far gone to be rewritten. And no heart is too restless to find peace. Let's stand together and pray. Jesus, thank you that we are a redeemed people. Thank you that you stand in the gap for us. And while we don't deserve it, while we've all come up short, you chose to stand in the gap for us because you love us. And I just pray that this story of redemption, it would never, for this church, for us, God, that it would never become something that, yeah, we've heard a million times. That it would never lose its potency or power. That every day it would speak to our hearts, and that we would find joy and wonder and amazement in the fact that we are redeemed forever, fully redeemed, never to be put on the auction block again because of our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.